Our God is pretty awesome, isn't he? He can be enough for all, every single one of us need. Think about that. We all have different needs. We all live different lives. We all have different hopes. And our God is great enough to meet all our needs. He's a pretty awesome God. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. And turn in the book of Jude. And this morning we're looking at the generosity of your witness. There are two people on the side of the road, and they were holding signs that read, "Turn from your ways or you will perish." And a car would zoom by and pay no attention to the sign. And then you'd hear a loud screeching and then a crash. And this happened for several minutes, and finally one of the people turned to the other one and said, "Do you think we should change the sign to 'Bridge out ahead'?" This morning, as we look at our witness, we need to understand something. It is generosity that inspires us to share our faith. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, here's one of the Greek words for generosity in Scripture is the same word for grace. And when God's grace is at work through this life, and when God's grace comes out of my life into another person's life, that is generosity. And so if I share my testimony, if I share my faith, if I witness, I am putting generosity to work because God's grace is at work through me to another person. So Jude chapter 1 verse 1 says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." Now let me just point out something. James lets us know that he is the brother of Jesus Christ. So who is Jude? He's also the brother to Jesus. But he doesn't even say that. He calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. See, this is the mindset. Jude is an extraordinary writer. And through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he'll only write a few short verses in Scripture. But his writing is powerful. Rachel and I had read it this week for devotions, and it's gripping. And he starts off, he's the brother of Jesus. Joseph and Mary had children. He's one of the sons. But he doesn't even attribute to himself and say, "I'm the brother of Jesus." No, he's a servant of Jesus. Go down to verse 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." That's not meaning salvation is a common thing. You know, like the common cold, right? It's common in that everybody receives it the same way. The young, the old, the rich, the poor. The ruler, the servant. We all receive it the same way. It's common that way. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's the first thing that Jude says in this passage. He says that we are supposed to defend the faith. We are to defend the faith. See, here's the thing about witnessing. First and foremost, we defend the faith. Because if there's not truth, then there's nothing to witness about. And there are people that have come in. They don't come in and announce and say, "I'm a false teacher." Because then who's going to listen to them? Right? They come in and they act as if they have that common salvation. But then they bring in things that just slightly change the truth. If you tell 99.9% truth and 0.1% lie, what have you just told? A lie. And Jude starts off, he says, listen, we have to fight for the faith. We have to defend the faith. That's really what witnessing is all about. The generosity in witnessing is saying, I don't want you to believe a lie, because here's what lies lead to. Satan is the father of lies. And if you believe his lies, you will end up lost. And if you end up lost, you will be separated from God for eternity in the lake of fire. And so the need to defend our faith, it's ever present. It is always with us. Sometimes we think, well, I'll win people to the truth by letting them believe their lie. And then every once in a while, I'll sneak in a little bit of truth to them. That's not going to work. They will get confused by the lie. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, can you pray for my dead husband? And I said, I could, but I won't. She said, well, why not? I said, because his life is already done and gone. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for your family. And she said, well, wait a minute. He needs to be prayed out of hell. I said, why do you think that? She said, he was one bad guy. She said, I've been giving money so that he could be redeemed from hell. And I said, who are you giving the money to? And she told me, and I said, stop! See, I didn't say, oh, go ahead and do that, and then try to sneak the truth into her. No, I told her the truth. Because her soul was at stake. And see, that's what we have to do. We have to defend the faith, because there are people out there teaching wrong. And we have to let the world know what is truth. So then the second thing that Jude talks about is the severity of God's judgment. In verse 5, he talks about the judgment on the Israelites after he saved them from Israel. From Egypt. So God sends Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt, and he puts 10 plagues on Egypt, and the last one, he kills the firstborn of everyone who doesn't put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost. And I mean, just this terrible, terrible thing. And so the Egyptians, they give the Israelites all their gold, and the Israelites hit the road. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more. And they're out of there. And as they're on their way out, they get stuck at the sea. So what does God do with the Red Sea? He, whoop, splits it. God delivers them. He saves them. And then there are people that don't believe. I mean, we could look back at that and say, what a bunch of idiots, right? I mean, you're standing in front of a big sea. You can't go anywhere. You got an army coming this way, and the sea's right in front of you. And God goes, whoop, and opens up the sea, and you walk across on dry land. And you look at that and go, what are those people thinking? Well, you know what? We have received such a great salvation. What are we thinking when we don't believe the truth of God's word? His testimony is real. And so if God judged those who he already had delivered from Egypt, and he still judged their unbelief. How did he judge their unbelief? He did it several ways. One of the ways, he sent serpents, snakes. And all the snakes did was bite them. And all the people did was die. So God tells Moses, go and take a brass snake, or build a brass snake. This is where our medical symbol comes from today. Did you know that? From this illustration, and hold it up, and whoever looks on that snake will live. And there were people that refused to look up at that snake. They're watching people all around them get bit. They look up and they're healed. And they get bit and they're dying. They're in pain. They're in misery. And what do?
Well, I'm not looking up at that snake. What does God expect for me to have to lift my eyes up?
And if God, who delivered them out of Egypt, said, no, 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 I'm going to judge you. You have to have faith. You have to believe. And when they didn't have faith, they didn't believe, God judged them with death. What will God do to us? The next thing in verse 6, he talks about the judgment of the angels who chose to leave heaven. I don't understand this, okay? Just total disclosure. I don't know who these angels are. I could give you lots of my thoughts, but I'm not going to bore you with that. I'm not going to waste your time with that. Here's what we know. Angels were given choice, and angels chose to leave heaven. And so what did God do? He reserved them in chains unto punishment. These are angels. If God will judge the angels, God will judge us. And then the third illustration he gives us in verse 7, the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, he says. This is pretty severe judgment. God did not appreciate their sensual lifestyle, their lasciviousness, and their unnatural sexuality and behavior. And so God rained fire on them and destroyed them. And if God destroyed them, what will God do to us? So here's what Jude, he poses these things, and he's looking at you going, do I have your attention yet? And I hope this morning God has our attention. If God judged them, what will he do to us? In verses 8 through 19, we're not going to take the time to read it, but there's more descriptions of why defending our faith is necessary. There are more bad teachers out there than there are good. There are more bad teachers that all they are looking for is your dollar. These two sweet little old ladies. I went over to their house to pray with them and encourage them. The mother, she was 99, getting ready to turn 100. She cared full-time for her 87, do the math there, I know, 87-year-old daughter. And while she was caring for her, they needed a lot of prayer. So I would go and pray with them. And one day I was sitting there praying with them, and they said, we got to show you something. They were so excited, and they pull out this handkerchief. And they say, we sent $200 to this evangelist, and he prayed over it, and we are blessed. I said, can I have his phone number, please? I pulled out my cell phone, and I dialed the number. Of course, it's automated, right? So I go through and I push 15 buttons, and finally I was going to make a contribution of over $10,000, so I got to talk to a real person. I wasn't making any contribution. And I got a representative on the phone, and I said, what are you doing? She said, we're doing the work of the Lord. I said, no, you're not. I said, shame on you. I got two ladies here who sent all this money for a handkerchief that supposedly got prayed over. I said, can you tell me that this was prayed over? Oh, we guarantee every one of our handkerchiefs was prayed over. If not individually, they'll step into the warehouse and bless all the boxes. There's a lot of deceivers out there that are only in it for themselves. We have to defend the faith. But now I want to spend our time looking at what we should do. Everything Jude says up to verse 20 is preparing us to tell us, here's what you need to do. So here's what we need to do. Verse 20. This gets into our duty. This is our duty. Verse 20 says, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to be building ourselves. Now, what does it mean to build up yourself? That means take every opportunity to grow your faith. You're sitting here and you're going, I came to church this morning. What do you want? Hey, this is 1 hour a week. What are you doing the rest of the week to build up your faith? You know, as a church, we try to offer a whole bunch of things so that you can grow up in your faith. We have children's programming because we want your children to be growing up in their faith. We have Wednesday night Bible studies. I love Wednesday night Bible studies. It's a deeper teaching. It's time where we get to spend and just pray with each other. It's awesome. And you know, if you're not growing in your faith, but you're not building up your faith, that's why. We have small groups that are going to start up on June 23rd. I want to encourage you, get involved in one, because you want to grow in your faith? We're going to dig so deep into God's Word. I hope that by the end of it, you understand every single phrase in the book of 1 Peter. Every single phrase. You're like, wow, I get that. But if we don't put any effort in, why do we expect to grow? Build up yourselves. Then he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay, what does that mean? It means submitting to his will, first and foremost. And secondly, depending on his power. It's really neat. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us that the Spirit prays for us our infirmities, where we're weak, where we don't know how to pray. He actually prays for us, and he knows the mind of God. That is so cool. I pray according to God's will. So how do I end my prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. How does the Spirit pray? He doesn't pray that. He prays exactly what we need done for us. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, I know sometimes people are afraid of the Holy Ghost. You know, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. I'm going to tell you something about the Holy Ghost. He is as real a person of the Trinity as the Father and as the Son. And if all we want to do, and I talked to a pastor one time. We were having a discussion, and he loved the Father. He loved the Son. The Holy Ghost, he was scared to death of. Now, why? Well, because the Holy Ghost might do something that I'm not comfortable with. I don't understand the Holy Ghost. I don't understand God the Father. But I know this. When we pray, we need to pray in Him, not in ourselves. We become so intellectually astute that we know exactly how to direct God. And you know, we need to leave it in His power. Because the Holy Spirit is God. And he knows exactly how to help us. This is our duty. Build up yourselves in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. And verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, this isn't keeping yourself saved. That's not what it's saying here. Keep yourselves in the love of Christ. This means that we are continually looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We're always looking and saying, how were you being merciful to me at this moment, Lord? That's how we keep ourselves in the love of God. See, we never leave the love of God. After we get saved, you know, John 10:28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them from my Father's hand. Yeah, we are secure in his hand. But you know what? We fall out of love with him. He died for us. He gave his life for us. And every single day he fills us and indwells us, and every single day he gives us everything we need for life and for godliness, and we fall out of love with him. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. How do I do that? Every day as I live my life, I have to look for ways where I see his mercy. What is mercy? It's not giving me the bad that I deserve. Because I deserve punishment every single day. If God was my school teacher, he'd have a paddle and he'd be whipping my behind every single moment of every single day. That's what I deserve. But my God is so great, he looks at me and he says, I love him. I love every messed up part about him. And he every day gives me mercy. And when I see that mercy at work, I cannot help but look at him and say, man, God, I love you. When is the last time that you told God you love him? You know, if the last time you said, you know, if Thank you, Lord, for this food. Bless it to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, yeah, P.S., yeah, I kind of love you, God. I mean, do we really tell God that we love him? When's the last time that you just stopped everything in life and you just concentrated on the Lord and you thought about his goodness, you thought about his mercy, and you just said, Lord, I just love you. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And some of you are going, well, I don't even do that to my wife. Well, maybe you should. Because you know what? God, he loves us and he wants us to love him. And how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? We have to see all the things he's doing. So that brings us to verse 22. It's our fourth point. We are to have compassion. Who do we have compassion on? On other people. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Compassion on those who need it. We have to have compassion on other people. If God gives us mercy, we should be giving mercy to others. But here's the thing. Those false teachers that are described in verses 8 through 19 and verses 4 and 5, we make a difference with them. I don't have compassion on them. The false teacher, the one who perverts the gospel of Christ or the message of Christ, I don't have compassion on them. It says making a difference there. We make a difference. We make a distinction between the one who needs compassion and the one who's a false teacher. No. What do we do with them? We defend the faith. Pull out the sword. Not the literal sword. We're not on a crusade here. Pull out the word of God and defend the truth with the word of God. But there are people that we just need to have compassion on. See, here's where we mess up. We try to impress the people we shouldn't, and the people that need our help, we're too good or too busy for. And we need to have compassion. What is compassion? It's a feeling in your gut that moves your body to help someone else. That's compassion. Compassion is not, well, I dropped 25 cents in that beggar's cup. Compassion is not, I bought some Girl Scout cookies. Compassion is when you are moved. You know, Jesus was that way. Jesus would walk up to a village, and they were always going down into the villages because they had to walk through mountain ranges. And Jesus would look at a city, especially Jerusalem, and he'd look at it, and he would just see all the lost souls there. He would see all the people there that were in desperate need of his salvation, and he would weep, and he would cry, and the Bible says he had compassion on them. He was moved from the inside, and he would go and he would heal all of their sick. He would go and help all of their diseases. He would take all of their distress, and he would say, I want to help you, because he loved them, because he had compassion, and we are to have compassion. I have a deep thought for you here.
Helping people shows our love for them and our love for God in a powerful way. I've discovered a new way of helping others that I'd like to share with you. It's called helping by not helping. Here's an example. Someone at church asks you to volunteer for something. What should you do? Say no. You probably wouldn't be very good at whatever they asked you to do anyway, so by not volunteering, you're helping them by not helping them. Say a homeless person asks you for food. Say no. They will go hungry, and that will teach them that they can't depend on others to feed them, and you will have helped them by not helping them. You can help millions of people each year by not helping them. Remember, the only helping us Christians need to worry about is getting a second helping of pie at the church potluck. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
We're supposed to have compassion. And the last point here, verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We don't see people that way. We don't see people as dangling over the precipice of hell. We don't see them that their soul is a breath away from eternity in the lake of fire. We need to save them. Fear. Fear of what? Fear that they may spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what we fear. And it says there, save them with fear, pulling them, snatching them, reaching down to them. We've got to do this. Because there are people today in Kalamazoo, there will be scores of people that will enter eternity and be sentenced to the lake of fire. Just today. There's a new way that the media does their reporting. It's called trending. They pay very close attention to what's happening on Twitter, what's being messaged back and forth between people or put out there in blogs, and that's how news channels choose to report. So on Fox News, you'll see at the bottom, they got a scrolling series of headlines. How do they choose those headlines? That's what people want to talk about. CNN, they have the same thing. So Fox will give you their unbiased opinion, and CNN will give you their unbiased opinion. And they're two totally different opinions. And then if you're watching or listening to a sports station, they'll talk about what's trending now. Remember, I just wanted to hear a score on the radio station. I missed a game. And all they could do is talk about performance-enhancing drugs. And I'm like, who cares? But that's what was trending. That's what was going out in the Twitter universe. And so that's what they were talking about. And you know, God has given us something that's trending. The thing is, it's not just trending for a short time. What God has given us is continually at the forefront. And this is it. There are people dying and going to hell. And you are the only thing that stands between them and the eternal flame of fire. It is our duty to snatch them from the flame. Because if we don't reach to them, you know what happens when we reach to them? We get dirty. Because they're sinners. Oh, well, so are we. And you know what we're kind of prone to do? We're prone, if we reach out to them, there are times that we'll be prone to fall into their sin with them. That's why the next phrase says, keeping ourselves unspotted. We're not supposed to allow ourselves to be stained by their sins. We're not supposed to allow ourselves to let our garments be spotted by their flesh. But in verse 25, it says that, or verse 24, it tells us that God is able to keep us from falling. You know, if we go to the world and we dirty our hands to pull them out of the flame, God is able to keep us from falling, to help us with this. Let me read this to you. Now, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish and waters all around. Streams and lakes were filled with fish, and the fishermen were all very hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, people who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they really should go fishing. They built large buildings for local fishing headquarters and issued pleas on a regular basis for more fishermen, but they didn't fish. They organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. Their great vision and courage to speak about fishing were seen in their promotional brochures and spirited rallies to wish these fishermen well. But the staff and committee members never just got around to fishing. Large, elaborate training centers were built to teach fishermen how to fish. Persons with doctorates in fishology were hired to do the teaching. They did teach, but they didn't fish. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. And he caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings to tell about his experience. So he quit fishing to travel about telling his fishing story. Now there were many people around them who questioned their status as fishermen. and laughed at their clubs and rallies when there was never any evidence of any fish actually being caught. They continued to claim to be called fishermen, even though they never found time to fish. And what did Jesus tell us? In Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Let me tell you what we do. We build fish tanks, but we never catch any fish. And there are people that are dying who need to be snatched from the fires of hell. If you're walking past your neighbor's house and you saw that they were watching TV, but you also saw that part of their house was on fire, you wouldn't look through the window and go, oh, they look so happy watching their TV. You know that movie they're watching? It looks like it's really engaging them, and it looks like they're really happy with that movie, and I would hate to mess up their fun, nice evening. They're even eating popcorn. You wouldn't walk by and let them die in that flame. If you did, that would be criminal. So what do? You knock on the door. You say, your house is on fire. Get out! And you know what they'll call you? A hero. If they believe. In the Great Chicago Fire, the LaSalle Hotel caught on fire. And as the LaSalle Hotel burned, one of the bellhops saw the fire start. So he ran from room to room, knocking on the doors, yelling, you need to get out, the building's on fire. And people yelled back at him to leave them alone. That day in the LaSalle Hotel, 61 people perished in the flame because they would not listen to the bellhop. Let me tell you something about the bellhop. His hands were clean. It's not your job to get them out of the fire. It's your job to reach down and provide the opportunity for them to be snatched from the flame. But here's the problem. We see the hotel on fire because this world is on fire. It's this close to Christ coming back. It's this close to eternity. And we just watch him burn. God help us. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that your plan for us is to reach down to snatch people from the flames. Lord, we don't understand the urgency of this moment. We don't understand the need because, Lord, we don't understand the generous nature of the gospel and the awesome salvation that you have given to us. But I thank you, Lord, that your faithfulness is so great. That even when we aren't being the fishermen that we should be, that you, Lord God, are so, so great, you're still reaching and catching the fish. I pray, Lord, that we would engage ourselves with this awesome work. There are some here, Lord, that aren't building themselves up in the faith. I pray that they would start to do so. They would take every advantage. They wouldn't be satisfied with saying, Sunday morning is my church time. Sunday morning is my God time. But Lord, they would take every opportunity to read their Bibles, to pray in the Holy Ghost, to be involved in the great teaching that takes place. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have compassion, to snatch from the flame. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. The invitation this morning is, it's going to be real simple. If you're not engaged in the work that God has called you to, God is faithful. He's waiting for you to get on board. And so my encouragement to you would be come and just lay it all before the Lord at the altar and say, God, I have not been doing the business that I have been called to do. We are all called to witness. You say, I haven't been given the gift of evangelism. It doesn't matter. People are still dying and burning in hell. It's our job. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. I want you to know, I hope that right now as you sit in your seat, that maybe that God would give you a glimpse of it, that maybe you could feel the flames of hell licking at your feet. Because if you leave here this morning and you get in your car and you get out on 12th Street, you could be hit by another vehicle and your life could end and you could fall into those flames for all eternity. And this morning, God wants to save you. He sent his son to die on the cross for your sin so that you don't have to be punished for your sin. And this morning, he wants you to trust him. And so as God has spoken to your heart this morning, if you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, when we start to sing this song in closing, I'm going to invite you to come forward and just let me know that you want to trust Jesus. And this morning, you can leave knowing that the flames of hell will never affect you. If you're here this morning and God has spoken to your heart about being a better witness for him, make a commitment that you will stick to. Don't just make an emotional decision, say, yep, I need to witness to people. No, no, no. Only if you're serious about it. And let's let God have all the glory this morning. Let's stand together as we sing this closing song.
Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Lord, unto me.
Amen. Well, this morning, Tim and Tina Richmond, come on up here, Tim and Tina. Their son.